Okay, another statement. We're on Daf Ches, Amar Aleph 8a, five lines from the bottom. Rav Chiya Barami said in the name of Shmuel, another statement. La'olam yidor adam b'makam rabo. A person should always live in the place of his teacher. Why? What's the proof? Shakolzman Shishimi ben Gera kayam. For as long as Shimi ben Gera was alive, lo nasa shlomo es bas paro. King Solomon did not marry the daughter of Paro. Okay, what does that mean? Well, as a matter of fact, that was not a good thing when he married the daughter of Paro. Yeah, that was a great mistake.
She's non-Jewish, right?
Well, that's not the issue, but it didn't cause good things to happen. And Shimi ben Gera was his teacher. So you see, after one event, the other one took place. So it's not a good thing, because when the Rebbe is there, keeps an eye on you, keeps you on the straight and narrow. Gemara asks a question, but there's a brisa that seems to say the opposite. V'hatanya al yidor. But there's a brisa that says a student should not live in the place of his teacher. It seems to contradict Ula's statement. So what do you think the answer is? Well, kasha, that's not a question. They're talking about two different scenarios. Who, the kayif? When did Ula say you should live near your Rebbe? When you accept your Rebbe's authority. And if he tells you something, you listen. Ah, the lo kayif le. But if you're not going to listen, better not to live next to your Rebbe, because he really isn't your Rebbe. Because if he transgresses, he will do it inadvertently and not willfully. They tell a story, I believe it was, of the Ger Rebbe. I could be wrong who the story was. So the Rebbe, you have Rebbe and you have all kinds of Hasidim. There's one Hasid who went to the Rebbe before his big trip to Germany, whatever, for the big fair, big business fair. So the Rebbe asked him to, I forgot exactly, he told him, well, when you're in Germany, I'd like you to buy me, I think it was like a type of tobacco or something, or snuff. I don't remember, I could be wrong on the detail there. But it was something that you get uniquely in Germany. Mm-hmm. So anyway, so he says, well, come back, get it for me when you're there. So the guy goes to the fair, he does very well, but he totally forgets what the Rebbe asked him to do. Mm-hmm. Anyway, no problem. When he gets back to Poland, he goes to a specialty shop in Poland, and really you could get it in Poland too. So he goes to the Rebbe and says, Rebbe, here, I had a very good trip. Here's my donation to the cause. And, I wasn't able to get the German kind of that thing, but I picked one up over here. So the Rebbe says to him, he says, do you think I needed that tobacco? You think I needed it? Why do you think I asked you to get it? So that when you're there in Germany, you'll still be thinking about me. Mm. If you think about me, maybe you'll behave a little different in Germany. Suppose I needed the item. I need you to remember me. So that's a good thing for a rabbi to know. Sometimes he will tell a congregant, oh, you're going to
Vegas?
Well, you get me a bumper sticker or something gnarish like that. So they're thinking about you. That's a good thing to think about. So anyway, so that's always good to live near your Rebbe, because he will see things doing wrong. He'll point out to you. I think even more than that, you'll be afraid to do certain things in front of him. That's a very good rule of thumb. I've seen that to be true often, in both senses. Next, now we're going to have another statement from the Amoroyim. Okay, different names over here. Amar Rav Huna bar Yehuda, Amar Rabbi Menachem, Amar Rav Ami. A statement was said in the name of Rav Ami. My dichsiv, what does the pasuk mean when it says, Va'ozevei Hashem, and those who forsake Hashem, Yichlu will be consumed. Not a good thing. Simple meaning is, you leave Hashem. No. It's Zeh HaMeniach Sefer Torah V'yotze. This refers to someone who leaves the Torah scroll while it's open and being read in shul and walks out of the shul. He goes to the Kiddush club. right? He's elating it. I'm not saying he has to go to the bathroom or something. I'm gonna talk about that. I'm saying he just goes out, you know, not interested what's going on.
So I have a question.
We have to finish the details, then we'll take the question. So now you're leaving Hashem, you're gonna be consumed. Rabbi Abba, nothing ben gavra la gavra. Rabbi Abba would go out between one person called up to the Torah and another person being called up to the Torah because the Torah wasn't open.
Okay.
Between Aliyos, it's closed. Boy, Rav Papa says, if that's the case, what about ben psuka la psuka? What about between one pasuk and the next? In those days, the Torah would read a pasuk, then be the translator would translate it. So when he's translating it, they would close it. So what about then? What's the law then? So it's teiku. I don't know the answer. We'll have to wait for Elio Anavi to give us that answer. Tekum, let it stand, whatever. We know the answer. Okay. On the other hand, Rav Sheshes, Mahad Rapeh V'goris. Rav Sheshes, during the Torah reading, would stay in the shul, turn his face away, and he would study Torah then. Why would he do that? Omar, he would say, Anan bididon, I'm occupied with what I'm doing. They're occupied with what they're doing. So that's so far. Now the Gemara is in conflict, apparently, with the Gemara in Sota. Gemara in Sota says, once the Sefer Torah has been opened, it's forbidden to talk, even regarding a halachic issue. So there's a lot of things to reconcile. What has to be reconciled? You might want to remind Stan that we're having a class in here.
I got it.
I don't know. Sometimes he gets carried away with his discussions and he forgets we're learning Torah here. Anyway, so now this leniency is restricted to someone for whom the Torah has his... Now, here's the problem. You can't talk, so how could this rabbi be studying Torah? We're saying he was studying Torah. But it says when the Torah is open, right, you're not allowed to talk. So one answer is the leniency is restricted to someone who Torah is his profession, like Rav Sheshes. Rav Sheshes learned Torah all day long. So that would be an interruption for him. Another answer is as long as one does not speak in a loud voice, which would disturb those listening, it's allowed. But in this view, Rav Sheshes turned away in order to concentrate and not disturb. Also, if a person turns away and begins to study before the beginning of the Torah reading, he's thereby established himself in his studies, and he doesn't have to stop because he was learning first. You could say Rav Sheshes was learning first because he turned away. Or the leniency applies to Rav Sheshes because he was blind and he couldn't follow the Torah anyway, since he couldn't read it himself, so therefore he is exempted. That's what means I'm occupied in my domain, which is the oral law, and they're occupied with their domain, which is the written law. Okay, be that as it may, it's clear you should not walk out for that. So I guess the Kiddush Club people, they're smart. They wait for in between the aliyahs to go out.
Okay.
But clearly, it's darn right insulting, no matter, even if Hashem's not going to consume you. Again, if you have to go to the bathroom, obviously you have to go to the bathroom. That's a much more concern. And you wait between aliyahs to go to the bathroom. But if you're going out just to do other things, or let's say go to a Kiddush club, right? That's downright insulting when we're reading God's word and you think there's something more important to do, like socializing with your friend when they're reading about God's word. So that would be a very bad thing. Yeah? Now your question.
So my wife, for example, the Torah is going on, but I think so between the aliyah, she comes for the Rabbitson's class.
Okay, so she's going to learn Torah. It's like Rav Sheshes.
I mean, it is between the aliyah.
But it's like Rav Sheshes. She's doing her domain. She has a regularly scheduled class. And women are not as obliged to hear the Sefer Torah. The other side, the Mechitza. It's a different story with that. Okay, moving on. Another statement in the name of Rabbi Ami. Amar Rav Huna Bar Yehuda Amar Rav Ami. And this is an important halacha. If you didn't have enough on your mind already. La'olam yashlim es parshiyosam yivatzibo. A person should always complete the Torah, the portion of the week, together with the congregation. In other words, we read the Torah on Shabbos morning. Person should have read the entire Torah portion before Shabbos for the Shabbos reading. Yeah. So this is Parshas Yisro. Yeah. You should have the. You should read by yourself Parshas Yisro before Shabbos morning. How many times? Shnai Mikra, twice from the Hebrew text. Ve'echa Targum, and once from the Aramaic Targum composed by Onkelos. Yeah. Why? So you should be fluent in the Hebrew and in the Targum. Okay, and in those days, the masses knew Targum. Targum was like English. So that was the understanding of that. Now, you have to do that even with words where the Targum is exactly the same as the Hebrew. Va'afilu, going up to the top of Chesamid Beis. Va'afilu, even the words Ataros V'Divon. What's Ataros V'Divon? There are two cities mentioned in Sefer Bamidbar where the Jewish people had conquered land from the non-Jews on the east bank. And there really is no Targum. It's just the same words itself. There's nothing to explain. So it means you're really saying it three times and the Targum isn't changing it. So therefore, you have to say it really the Hebrew text three times on that. Okay, that's the simple explanation. Tosso says, it's a little bit differently, that although Targum Onkelos, which is the well-known Targum, does not interpret these names, there's another Targum. It's called the Targum Yerushalmi, and it does give another reading of what those cities are about. Okay, interesting, just an aside, in the popular editions of Mikraos Gedolos, that's the one that has a lot of commentaries on the Chumash, there are three Targums presented. There's Onkelos. There is, that's the name of a person, Onkelos. Yeah. Then the Targum of Yonasan ben Uziel, and the Targum of Yerushalmi. The consensus of authorities, although Yonasan ben Uziel did compose the Targum of the prophets, he did not compose the Targum of the Torah. Targum Yonasan, that we have in our books, is properly called Targum Yerushalmi. Okay. The fragments of an Aramaic translation entitled Yerushalmi Gezgos are varying versions of the true Targum Yerushalmi printed next to it. Okay, there's all kinds of different Targums. Now, there's a further difficulty. Our versions of Onkelos do translate the names Ataris and Divon with an explanation. So how does Rashi say it's the same thing? All right, there's different questions on that. All right, fine. It's all technical issues. You don't have to worry about. But it's critical. You have to do this. You have to read every pasuk twice and the Targum. Why? The Gemara tells you a nice benefit. Shekola mashlim parshiosav imatziv. Anyone who completes the Torah portions together with the congregation, marichin lo yama ushnos, of his days and years are prolonged. Now, this phrase occurs many times in brachos, that for certain things your days and years are prolonged. Now, that means longevity. So why does the Gemara state that his days and years are prolonged? Just say your years. That would be enough. The Ben Yair explains later on that length of days refers to the quality of life, whereas length of years refers to the quantity. Yeah, a person can, let's say, live a year. So what if he got into an accident and was in a coma for 3 months during that year?
Wasn't a good year.
He may have lived a year, but he didn't live 365 days. So quality days in every year that you have. Thus, the Gemara means that he will not only live a long life, but enjoys the days of his life as well. Wampsha. Alternatively, the Gemara means one who is not yet old will have his years prolonged. One who is in his final year already will have his days prolonged. In other words, let's say the year you're supposed to die. Well, you can live one day in that year or 364 days in that year. Right. So you'll get that extra time. So a lot of people say, I don't have time to go over the Parsha. Well, you can't afford not to because you want to live more years for that. Now, what happens if, let's say, you have to do it every week. Well, the guy knows, I'm going to get really busy in the next few weeks. Let me jump ahead and just do five or six parshas in advance, or things like that. So let's see now. Rabbi Bar Abaye, he figured like this. Sover la shlumune la parshiasa to kula shasa b'mali yom de kipura. He wanted to go in advance and do the whole year's worth for the coming year on Erev Yom Kippur. He wanted to do the whole thing. Okay, so he figured that would be a merit against that he can get tshuva. In other words, he's going in advance. So Tana Lei Chia Barav Nidiftoi. So Chia Barav from the city of Nidiftoi. He taught the fine brisa that tells you shouldn't do that. Ksiv, it says on Erev Yom Kippur or in Yom Kippur, V'nisa Misnafsho Seichem B'tishal Chodesh Barav. The Torah says you shall afflict yourself on the ninth day of the month in the evening, and that's Yom Kippur. No, Yom Kippur is on the 10th. It's not on the 9th. Morris says, "V'chi v'tisha misanim." Do we fast on the 9th? We don't fast on the 9th. We fast on the 10th. V'lo ba'asor misanim. Elohim HaLechem is coming to teach you. Kol ha'oichel v'shirim. Anyone who eats and drinks on the 9th. Ma'alav ha'kostam kila misanim tshiv. The Torah considers that if you fasted on the 9th and on the 10th, so therefore, you can't be busy reading all the Torah portions. You have to be busy eating and drinking. So therefore, you can't do that. You can't do that. Okay. So I can't do that. So Savrlak to Umi. So Rabibi thought that to advance the reading of the entire year, so to complete it over the course of 1 or 2 weeks. So okay, I won't do it at every Yom Kippur. I'll do it next week. An elderly person said to him, some say it's Eliyahu Navi, Tanina, we learned in a brisa, you should not precede it or be behind it. In other words, you got to stay on course. Tosas explains, the earliest one may fulfill his obligation to complete the weekly Torah portion is from Mincha of the previous Shabbos. Meaning to say, starting last week Mincha, you could start reading Parshas Yisro because we read the first section of Yisro. Okay. Rav Hananel has a different version. He reports that he did not wish to complete the Torah portions of the entire year, but rather the Kala of the Kala gatherings. The Kala gatherings were held twice a year during the months of Adar and Elul. At those times, people would congregate in the city of a sage who would lecture them regarding specific tractate of the festival coming up. So they say that each kala lasted 4 weeks. So during those 8 weeks, he wanted to be occupied. He couldn't find time to do the Torah portions. So he wanted to make them up on Erev Yom Kippur, the 8 weeks he'd be missing, not the whole year. All right, either way, you can't go ahead, you can't go behind. Just like if I, the Rabbi Shuv ben Levi, gave his sons 3 instructions. Number one, and that's the one we're interested in. Ashlimu Parshi Saichu Metzibur Shemig Rechatar. He tells his sons, complete the Torah portions 2 times and once in the Targum. That's the only thing we need to know, and that's the main point over there. Now, once we say all three. Vizaru Bevaridim Rabbi Yehuda. Be careful with the Varidim and according to Rabbi Yehuda's law. We're going to see what all that means in as he explains now. What are Varidim? It's not, we learned in the Mishnah, Rabbi Yehuda Omer, when you're shechting an animal, so it's to cut the 2 simanim, the esophagus and the, what's the other thing called? The trachea. But that's to make it a kosher shechita. But he says you should do one more thing. Achi yishchot es ha veridim. Shechach the veridim. The veridim are certain veins. The veridim is the main blood vessels of the neck. According to many opinions, these would be the jugular veins. Whatever. The reason for this is, now it's not a component of the shechita, but it's a practical thing to drain a lot of blood from the body. So it makes it much easier to drain off the blood. Usually it's salt, and when you salt the animal, or even you roast it, it doesn't get rid of all the blood out of those veins. So he says, the shechita has to cut that vein at the same time or in the same manner as he does the shechita for the other parts while the blood is warm and then the fluid will drain easily. So that's what he said. Make sure to shech that too. And the third thing is vizaru b'zaken, to be careful to respect an elderly scholar sheshachach tamud, who forgot his learning machmas also because of things beyond his control, meaning he's too old, he's got dementia, whatever. He forgot his Torah. But still you have to be respectful of him, even though he doesn't know Torah now. Why? Damrina, because what did we also say? Luchos v'shivrei luchos munachas baron. The tablets and the broken tablets all were in the ark. Now why do we have to put the broken tablets in the ark? So you have to have respect for that as well. So therefore, So a Talmud Chacham is like, who forgot his Torah learning, is like a broken tablet. So although he doesn't know any Torah now, but since he had a lot of Torah, you have to give him respect. Okay, so now, while we're on the topic of three instructions, so now we give three instructions that Rava gave to his sons. So we're on the instruction topic now. Amar le Rava libanea. Rava said to his sons, "Kisha'atem chokhimos." When you cut meat, this is just a practical point. Not, it's not really a halacha. It's halacha only out of practicality. Al techat v'gavia. Don't cut it upon your hand. Got a piece of meat? Don't cut it like that. Or for that matter, a bagel or anything else. You're going to cut your hand. Be careful. So that's the question. Why did he say that? Some say it's danger. You may cut your hand off. Some say you're going to mess up the meal. Because if you cut your hands, some of your blood will get into the meat and this and that, and it will get really messy, and you're going to ruin the meal. Okay, that's one thing. Val tishvu al mitas aramis, and don't sit on a bed of an Aramean, which we'll explain what that means. Val ta'avra choreve sakneses b'shusha shibor mispalim. Don't pass by in a shul when the congregation is praying. So let's look at those last two things. Val teishvu al mitas aramis. What does it mean to sit on an Aramean woman's bed? Ikarami, some say it means lo signu belo kriyashma. Don't go to sleep without first saying kriyashma. Because if you don't, then your bed's like an Aramean. A goy goes to sleep without praying. So he's like sleeping on an Aramean mattress because you haven't said the Shema. Vigarami, others say, no, push up shot. The lo tenasfu giurta, the one should not marry a female proselyte. Why? What's wrong with marrying a convert? What's wrong with a convert? The answer is Rava was, in a sense, were Kohanim. And a Kohen cannot marry converts. Okay, so that's the pshat. So that would be an Aramean bed, because it was a non-Jewish, because you get married, you sleep in the same bed with them, and we can't marry converts. Vigadami, and some say, no, Arameis mamish. It literally means a woman, an Aramean woman who owns a bed, don't sleep in that bed. Why? Mishumaisi Rav Papa, for the story with Rav Papa. The Rav Papa also lagabi Arameis, because Papa once went to the home of an Aramean woman to collect a debt. So what did she do? Hotzil omita. She brought out a bed for Rav Papa. Amar lo, shave, sit on the bed. Just sit, have a seat. Couch. Whatever. Amar lo, he says, Eini Yosha, I'm not sitting at your tagbi. I'm going to pick up the bed first so I can see what's underneath. He bias amita to pick the bed. Umasa sham tinak mase. They found a dead body of a little baby. Okay. And therefore, because therefore she wanted to, here, she didn't want to pay back the money. The Aramean resented his rightful claim, so he plotted to falsely implicate Rav Papa in some crime and thereby indirectly rid himself of the good old-fashioned blood libels.
Wow. Wow.
So he put it on his bed, covered it with clothes, don't realize he laid underneath. He tell him to sit down, and he sits on down and says, oh, you killed the baby! You baby killers you are! So that's why, not a good idea. Mikan Amr, from here we see, the rabbi said, Chacham said, Aser leishal midaramis. You can't. You're forbidden to stay on a Aramean bed.
Is it all non-Jews or just Arameans?
Where it's a problem, okay? Val tavra achari beisakness v'shasha tzivur mispalim. Don't pass by a shul when they're davening. Misayla v'shuvan levi. It's approved v'shuvan levi. The Rambam v'shuvan levi v'shuvan says aser ladam shavar achari beisakness v'shasha tzivur mispalim. You cannot walk past a shul, the back of a shul, when they're davening. Why? Because it appears you're running away from the shul. Everyone's davening, and you're not davening. Right? Rashi also explained earlier, the shuls in Bavel faced west towards their shul, because it was east, right? Singer's door was located on the east side. Where it speaks of someone passing behind the thing, it's referring to someone passing by the door. Fine. So now, should that. But there's qualification for that. It's only when it looks like you're not joining the shul. But if there's other considerations, then it's not a problem. Such as, Amr Abaye, well, Amr, this was only said, if there's no other doors, if you pass by door, if there's only one door, you pass by the door, it looks like you're not going to the shul. What if there's many doors? But if there's other doors, that's not a problem, because people might think you're going through the other door, so then they won't think that you're not going in at all. Well, I mean, also, if there's no other shul, it's a problem. Because why aren't you in shul? Avalika beknishach, if there's no other shul, it's not a problem because they're going to think you went to that shul. Also, the load dori tunits. Also, when you're not carrying a load, veloroid, and you're not running, or you're not wearing tefillin. Because if you don't have tefillin, and you're not running, you're not carrying a load, then why aren't you going into shul? But if you have any one of those three circumstances, that's not a problem. If you're carrying a load, we know why you're not entering, because you got your load you have to deal with. If you're running, you probably have somewhere you have to go. If you're wearing tefillin, it clearly shows that you believe in Hashem and that you're not disregarding what's going on in the shul. Okay.
Why the tefillin?
If you're wearing tefillin, then obviously you're a God-fearing person. Person walks past the shul, stopping. Why aren't you in the shul? You know, so okay, he's an okay Jew. Okay, now that we're talking about proper things about cutting meat, Tanya learned that Rabbi Akiva says b'shlosh shedvar ve'ovani asamidyum. There's three ways things that the Medes do, and they have very nice behavior in terms of their cheres and things. Very nice that they do. It's praiseworthy and something we should learn from. For example, when they cut meat, they only cut it on a table. Number one. What?
Does it mean they are cutting? Or they're not?
They're cutting it on a table instead of on their hand. They cut it on the table. When they kiss, when they kiss only on the hand, not the face or the mouth. It's more respectful. Because when you kiss, you could leave some of your saliva on them. So you just kiss on the hand. And when they give advice, they give advice in the field. Why? Because then if in the house, people can overhear what you're saying, and that's not a good idea. So those are three things that they did. Now, well, the last one, there's even a Torah source that seems to back that up. Amravada Barava, my crow, what pasuk would show that they're doing the right thing? Because it says when Yaakov had to tell Rachel and Leah that he's going to leave Laban, he called Rachel to speak to them by the sheep. Why? Because not in the house. Because Laban could overhear that planning on leaving, it would mess things up. So those are three nice things that the Medes did. Tanya Milan Rabbi, Summer Rabbi Gamliel. Rabbi Gamliel is going to say three other nice things that you see the Persians do. There's three things. The persons are very nice. They are modest in their eating. Gemara doesn't explain what it is. Yet it says they used to eat in private quarters out of the sight of onlookers. So, because sometimes if you're out in public and your food is waffling through the air, and someone really has a great desire to eat it, it could cause some health issues if you can't eat it. So the Persians are just eating in private, so other people don't get disturbed by that. Other commentaries bring out, quoting some secular sources, whatever that means, describe the Persian custom practice at their banquets. When the guests were seated, before the meal was served, two servants would approach, each holding a silver tray. Servants would bow, place the trays on the table, and leave. On one tray was a rein, and on the other was a scale. These servants were meant to recall for the participants two important considerations while they ate. Some of the guests might have an intolerance to one or more of the dishes served based on their individual metabolisms. Thus, those persons should restrain themselves as a rein restrains a horse and completely avoid the harmful foods.
I agree.
Every guest should take care regarding how much he eats, even if this is not harmful, because overeating is unhealthful. Therefore, he should weigh what he consumes as one weighs items on a scale. So that's modesty in their eating. Fascinating. Next thing, utsnube sakisi, they're modest in the bathroom, which will be discussed later on about that. But they did it in a way, as we'll see later on. Their bathrooms. Remember, in the old days, there was a hole in the ground.
Yeah, into special flush.
But they did their hole at an angle going down.
Went away.
So once they defecated, it just rolled away. And therefore, the room that you were in does not get so smelly. That's a nice kind. It's like the forerunner of the modern bathroom.
Fancy bathroom.
And they're modest in marital relations. They cohabited when they clothed. They were clothed when they did it. Now, there's going to be a brisa that's going to say that's not allowed. And others say that King Ahasuerus engaged in relationships at night, not in the day. So they do it in the nighttime, not in the day. Anyway, closing on this topic, more states another point regarding the Persians. The Pasuk says in Yeshaya, Ani tziveisi limuktashai, I've commanded my prepared ones. This pasuk discusses the downfall of Bavel, who were conquered by Paras and Madai, the Persians and the Medes. Tane Rav Yosef, Rav Yosef says, Elu harparsoim hamukudoshim uzomen legehenim. These are the Persians who are prepared and ready for Gehenim, for their wicked deeds. So when it says miktashai, miktashai could be holy. It could also mean prepared. So they have lots of wicked deeds. Although they're worthy of Gehenim, there's still praise for these three manners that they have. So in other words, you may have manners, but you can still go to Gehenim. So that's an important thing to learn. We'll end it on this as we start a new topic, going back to our Mishnah that we went back before. The Rav Gamliel said you could say the Shema all night until dawn. That's we're going to continue to get more. Now we're going to go back to a halachic discussion, and we're finishing up this Agada for a while.